Amen. Remain standing for just a moment more as we look into the Word of God. Thank you, Joshua. I hope that song shows up April 21st. 1 Corinthians, the perfect gospel for an imperfect church. Verses 20 to 34 are readings today. We're going to begin getting into those. Under the heading, the subheading, Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Follow along as I read this, please. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that it God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. What have we read together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And may we be stirred again anew and afresh today as we begin to think about, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Thank you. Please be seated. Someone has said that since that first resurrection, where Jesus came out of the tomb 3 days after having been crucified, that we've been living in a season of Easter ever since. And we're living between the resurrection of our Savior and the final resurrection of all the redeemed. And Paul is speaking to this subject without using the term Easter. Easter, approaching in 2 Sundays from now, affirms, accentuates the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't gather here with the notion that he spiritually was raised, that we feel like he was raised, that we feel better if we think he was raised, or the idea, the possibility stirs us on. No. We gather with an infallible certainty that Christ is risen from the dead. And one of the ways the early church engaged one another when they met one another is they would say, Christ is risen, and the response would be, he is risen indeed. That should be our hope today. You see, Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Here's the reality, folks. Every one of you sitting here has experienced a first birth. Scripture talks about that. Every one of you sitting here either has experienced the second birth, being born again, or needs to experience the second birth. Because you see, unless the Lord Jesus tarries his coming, Every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve who has ever lived except Enoch and Elijah have experienced the first death. This past year, you have buried loved ones. In days to come, we will do so if Jesus tarries his return. And if he tarries long enough, you and I will experience the first death. But the math of Scripture is that if you only experience the first birth, you will experience the first death and the second death into eternity. But if you experience the second birth, then you will only experience the first death of the body and not dying eternally separated from God as you perish in torment in hell. Paul is thinking about this as he exhorts the Corinthians concerning the resurrection. He had said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is dead, those who've died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so there's the death and resurrection of Christ center point here. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, that is those who've died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. In other words, if they've died, they're already with him. If they've died in the Lord, they're already with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 5, he said, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, our glorified bodies. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Jesus was teaching the parable of the banquet, that you should, when you hold a banquet, don't bring your friends and your relatives and those who can do something for you. Go out and invite the poor and those who cannot return the favor. And he says in Luke 14:14, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, that is the justified, those who died in faith, those who died believing in Jesus. John 5:29. And come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of the judgment. You see, just as there's a first death and the possibility of a second death if you die apart from Christ, just as there's a first resurrection and a second, first birth and first death, as I explained earlier, there are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the redeemed. There's the resurrection of those not redeemed. The redeemed resurrected to be joined together, body and soul and spirit, for eternity with God. The resurrection of the unredeemed to be gathered and cast into the lake of fire. So we want to begin thinking today about this passage. First, we want to think about the reality of the resurrection and the Redeemer. That's the first couple of verses. Then we're going to look later at the reality of the resurrection and the redeemed. And then the reality of the resurrection and the restoration. And finally, the reality of the resurrection and attending incentives. How do we provoke one another in the light of this inevitable return of Jesus the inevitable resurrection where the body joins soul and spirit in eternity with God. First of all, the reality of the resurrection and the Redeemer, verses 20 to 22. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, this verse here should remind you of what we read in Romans 5. As by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So Paul reaffirms, as he does all through this passage, the historical fact, the theological truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told them as he opened up chapter 15, you yourselves believe this. Paul would never have given them any hope in Corinth that any of them were followers of Christ, were Christians, had they not affirmed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here, he talks about how Jesus has become, or is, really the idea here is, he's raised from the dead, the first fruits. He's the first fruits of all who have died in him before. This idea of first fruits comes out of the harvest season for the Israelites. And so he's drawing upon this to teach a lesson. Gentiles would have known something about first fruit in terms of their own harvest season. But in Leviticus 23:10, here was the difference. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. The Gentiles didn't necessarily do that. The Jews were taught in their harvesting festivals and principles that if you sowed and you sowed and then the shaft begins to come through the ground and the plant begins to grow and nurture and it comes to maturity. It doesn't all come to maturity exactly the same. It comes nearly so, but when it's obvious that God has blessed you, that you're not going to experience a drought, and you see that those first sheaves, those first evidences that you'll have a harvest, that you take those and you go and present them to the priest. It was a way to acknowledge God has blessed me. This has come from God. And the priest, of course, would use this as a part of their own sustenance and a part of the sacrifice and ritual system. So they were to look for it. They were to act upon it. They were to honor and acknowledge God's hand in it. And Paul says, that's what Jesus is. You look for God to bless. He came as the blessor. You acknowledge that in Jesus you have hope. Just as they acknowledged in cutting the first sheaves that they had hope of their own harvest that would sustain their family, that would allow them to operate in the marketplace. Jesus' death, he had said earlier in his ministry, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, he was referring to germination, it cannot come forth and live. And Paul says, that's what Jesus did. He died and came back to life that we who face death might have the hope of life beyond death. He's the first fruits. He's the promise of God. How do I know? How do I know that if I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that death will be turned into a vehicle to transport me from this life to eternity with God? How do I know that? Jesus. Jesus is the infallible proof of that. See, his resurrection proves that he is all whom he declared himself to be. It's infallible proof that he did and would continue doing all that he claimed he would do. It's the infallible proof that God who gives promises is true to his promise. Paul says, Jesus is the first fruits. You grieving because a loved one departed in recent days, months, years? You know, my mother died 34 years ago. I still miss her. But my hope is that she is with the Lord. And one day by His grace, I shall be too. Why is that? Because she was a good person? Because I've been a good person? No. Because of salvation by grace through faith in the one who conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. Paul understood that when believers die, they go to be with the Lord immediately. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See the Philippians 1:23. I'm hard pressed between the two. When he was talking about struggling, he was weary. He had enough beatings, enough stonings, enough attacks by wild animals. He wanted to go home. I visit with Brother Charlie Ward fairly regularly, and every time without fail, I want to go home, preacher. I tell him, God's got His plan for you. You will soon enough. You will soon enough. That was Paul in this passage in Philippians. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He comes to conclude in this passage, of course, that for now, because God's letting him live, that it's better for him to live and labor on to their benefit. And then what we read a while ago from Romans 5, this idea that one man, Adam, sinned one time and plunged all of his offspring downward into depravity with him. We call it the fall of Adam. And the passage we read in Romans, of course, talked about that through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That's why Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. The first Adam comes and God said, keep all of this, do this and live. And he did not do this. He failed his wife and failed himself. And they were cast out of the garden, out of paradise because of their sin. Jesus came, and he didn't have to complete just one act of obedience. It's interesting. In Romans 5, Paul sums up the life and ministry of Jesus as his one act of obedience. It's his entire life. John Calvin says he doesn't think Adam made it through the Sabbath before they fell. Jesus made it through all sorts of, as we sang, a man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was accused of being demonic by his own kinsmen. He was called Beelzebub by the religious leaders. He was called a traitor and a blasphemer by Rome. Yet faithful, obedient, never sinning in word, never sinning in thought, never sinning in deed. His one grand act of obedience, his life. Just as Adam's act of disobedience placed the many in the setting of being born sinners, Jesus' life of obedience places the many justified. Folks, everyone here, everyone you know is either in Adam or in Christ. There's no middle ground. And you were all in that first birth, you were all born in Adam. All born in Adam. All born fallen. All born sinners. All born, if nothing changes in your disposition toward Jesus Christ, all born on the way to eternal hell. In Adam. That's what Paul means when he says, in Adam, all die. All human beings die. But he goes on and says, in Christ, all will be made alive. He's not talking here about everyone who's ever lived dies in Adam. Everyone who's ever lived lives in Christ. No. Verse 23, we're going to get to that in a minute, qualifies it. If you're here today and you're not, and I'm not interested in a decision somebody made. People make decisions all the time that don't change their lives. But if you have not had a transforming, life-transforming encounter with the living Jesus Christ so that your life is no longer yours, but it now belongs to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the days of time alone, but for eternity. If you belong to Jesus, then you long to be with Jesus. You long to be with the people of Jesus. You long to be like Jesus. If you're not longing to be like Jesus, you don't belong in any sense of the word to Jesus. Which means you're still in Adam. And all in Adam will perish. There'll be a resurrection one day. Jesus refers to it as the goats. The sheep and the goats. The sheep will be raised. Come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The goats, cast these into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's worms that consume but never completely consume, where there's a fire that burns but never completely consumes. Those are the two very distinct destinies of everyone in this room. Everyone you know is going to one place or the other. In Christ, all will be made alive. Verse 23 is going to tell us, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then those who belong to him at his coming. We're going to stop here today. I want to ask you to do some soul searching. I'm not going to ask you, you're a church member. Multitudes of church members will perish in hell. The Southern Baptist Convention claims 16 million members. I've told you before, it's funny, but it's not. The FBI couldn't find half of them. The finest private investigators in the world couldn't find half of them. You're down to 8. You got a Gideon's army effect going on pretty rapidly here. Of the 8 that you can find, a disproportionate number are AWOL continually. They go to church as little as they can, if they go at all. Because they can't stand being around the people of God. They can't stand being under the Word of God. It's too oppressive for them. So you start whittling it down. And then don't be naive to think that all who attend are truly converted. That's naive beyond reality. Folks, we've got to ask ourselves, am I in Adam? Still, because that's how you came into the world. Or am I in Christ? Do I belong to Adam? What does that look like? You just long to be like Adam. Live like you want to. Sprinkle a little religiosity on it, just a little enough to make your conscience feel good. Do I long to be like Jesus? Do I long to be with Jesus? According to what Jesus says, He passes this way every time two or more are gathered in His name. He passes this way in our Bible study time. He passes this way in our morning worship time. He passes this way in our evening study times. He passes this way in our Wednesday times. We sing a hymn. When I was growing up, we sang, I'd never understood the hymn when I was growing up. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. I thought, well, Jesus wouldn't pass people up. Yes, He does. Anyone who's not like blind Bartimaeus and doesn't want to be put where the wind is blowing, doesn't want to be found in the most likely place where you're going to encounter Jesus in a life-changing way, He's passing you by. So we come to this passage here on the resurrection, but you see, I've asked this question, I'm going to keep asking it. Is there evidence in my life? Has the resurrected King resurrected me? Am I living a life that shows that He is resurrecting me? That I'm being changed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, from glory to glory, from one stage of sanctification, growing in grace? Or did I park it somewhere along the way and think that my changes in the past are enough to carry me to? No. Yesterday's manna will not feed you. You need fresh manna every day. So I'm going to leave you with this morning. You in Adam, you in Christ. Not how you feel, but under the examining microscope of the Word of God. The Lord knows. If you're not sure, you need to talk to Him about it. Say, I've never been in Christ. Oh, please. Today, bring me in to the saving relationship with Jesus. If you've never pretended to be, then you're in Adam. Oh, God, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. Bring me out of Adam into Christ today. Let's pray.